Turn in your Bible, go to Hebrews 13. The Lord gave me a really precious thought not long ago, and I'd like to share it with you. Some of the things we just sang about. You know, we just got through singing a line in something about repeating His mighty word, and then we're taking our stand. And then we just got through singing here, the victory is won. The only way we know the victory is won is by the word of God.
Amen.
Amen.
I think everything around us denies the reality of the victory being won.
That's right.
I don't see victory in very many people's lives. I don't feel it, but I tell you I believe it.
Amen.
The Bible says it and I believe it, and that's good enough, isn't it?
Amen.
It says here in Hebrews 13, verse 9, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrine, for it is good that the heart be established with grace, not with meat, but not profit of them which have been occupied therein. And then look at verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle.
Man,
I never really got anything out of that until just the other morning. The Lord just really removed the veil from my eyes. And I realized what He was talking about was the altar that we call the Lord's table. And He says that we have an altar to eat thereof, that those that serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now, you know, when the sacrifice were made in the Old Testament, it wasn't just a matter of offering a sacrifice, but it was a matter of providing meat or food for the priests. After the sacrifice was made, they took those animals and they ate them. That was their food. They didn't have an income, they didn't have a living, they didn't have land, and they didn't have cattle. They depended upon the sacrifices to live. Now it says that we now, as believers, are priests. We're a royal priesthood.
Amen.
Now we need to eat, don't we?
Amen.
And what do we eat? We eat what's put on the altar.
Amen.
What's put on the altar? The body of Christ is put
Amen.
On the altar. And we have a right to this altar, and those that serve the tabernacle have no right to eat of it.
Amen.
Now that verse 9 is important because it says, don't be carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Now it may seem that what we believe is a strange doctrine, but it's not. What we believe is the truth, and all the rest of it is divers and strange doctrine. This idea that man has to do something to save himself or something to keep himself safe, that's a strange doctrine.
Amen.
We serve a living Christ who has once and for all offered himself as a sacrifice unto God
Amen.
And never will it be repeated.
That's right.
And now we come to the altar to partake of that which has already been sacrificed.
Amen.
We have a right to eat at the altar, and those that are out there that believe the divers and the strange doctrines have no right to eat of it. You know, that's one reason I believe that those folks out there don't have the Lord's table but about once every quarter, or once every 6 months, or once, they don't have any right to even then. Because you know why? Because they don't believe that Jesus Christ once and for all paid the price for sin. But we have a right to eat that altar. And it's important that we eat it, that we partake of it. Now those priests had to live, and the only way they could live was to eat what was offered at the altar. And you know, Jesus in chapter 6 of John said, if you don't eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you don't have any life in you.
Amen.
Now this all ties in with what we're talking about right here when he says that we have an altar where they have no right to eat, we serve the tabernacle. Friend, if we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ 100% that He is all that God ever expected, all He ever
Amen.
Accepted, and all He'll ever accept,
Amen.
Then we have no right to come to the Lord's table
Amen.
And say that this satisfies us. I tell you, it satisfies us.
Amen.
But you know, now there's another sacrifice that's made. You know, the priests also had sacrifice to make, and we have a sacrifice to make. Look right across over there, if you will. In verse 15. It says, but by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God.
Amen.
Continue. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name.
Amen.
Now, that's all God asked from us. The sacrifice He asked from us is just the fruit of our lips.
Praise the Lord.
He said that we'll just come now after we partake of the Lord, His sacrifice and His offering, and then offer back a sacrifice to Him, which is just that of praise. You know, that's what we've come here for, this Thanksgiving conference. And I was just thinking about we're drinking at the fountain. Praise God.
Amen.
We've got a fountain that never runs dry.
Amen.
And we're eating of the manna from a bountiful supply.
Amen.
I tell tell you, I've been eating it for a long time, and it's never run out.
Amen.
It satisfies them. We're here to eat more this week.
Amen.
Over in James chapter 5. Meeting, we're beginning something here, known as a Thanksgiving meeting. Some call it a Thanksgiving meeting, some call it a Thanksgiving conference. I don't think the name is particularly important. The substance of what's going to happen should be important.
Amen.
Amen. And, you know, a lot of times in the beginning of things, there needs to be a right preparation for something. And, you know, I think of what the apostles said back in Acts. They said that we will continue to give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And during this time of mission, during this time of Thanksgiving meeting, one of the things that's going to be going out, just like as just that gone out by Brother Dale, is the ministry of the word. But I want you to notice, when the apostles said they would give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry, notice the divine order that's laid down here. To the prayer and then to the ministry of the word. You see? Because prayer, giving oneself to prayer, is the place of preparation to be able to go out and to minister the word.
Amen.
In an effective, in a powerful, in a plain way that can have an effect on the lives of people. You see? And so, as one brother one time told me, a while ago, an older brother in the Lord, he says, you know, brother, he says, the victory is not won when you get up there to preach and teach the word, he said. The victory is won long before that in the prayer closet. The victory is won a long time before that while you're in that prayer closet alone with God. And he said, that's where the victory is won or lost. And Brother Billy, I'm gonna grab one of his illustrations. One day we were riding the car together. I guess we're coming back from Lyon. And he was mentioning something. You know, he says, I guess the Lord was pressing on your heart about the idea of prayer. And he says, you know, he said, I was watching this Dallas football game. And he says, as I was watching this Dallas football game, I knew what the outcome was going to be. I knew they were going to lose. It was a scheduled late, you know, on Mexican TV. We get things down there a little late sometimes. But, you know, it was already over, and he knew what the score was going to be, but he's still watching it.
Sidney called me on the phone and mentioned it.
Okay, mentioned it. What was the even answer score? But yet he sat in front of that TV, he said, and he's saying, come on! And he was going for Dallas right to the end. And then he says, you know, he says the outcome was already made. It was already established. It already happened. He says, you know, and he says, you know, that's how it is a lot of times. We go out there, I hope I say this right, and we go out there, and a lot of times we go out there, and already, it's already been determined what's going to happen when we're in that prayer closet with God, you know. It's already going to happen, you know. We're either going to win or lose the victory when we're alone with God. It's not when we get out there in the public, it's there when we're in the private with God. You see? And so, in using that as kind of a leading up to here in James chapter 5, my text tonight is the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I want you to notice the context in which this striking verse strikes us. Notice what we have here. First of all, we are told to pray, and second of all, in the context, we are encouraged to pray. We are told to pray. Look at in verse 13. It says, if any among you afflicted, let him pray. Notice verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. So there we notice that in the context around this verse that we are told to pray. And what's the reason why we're told to pray? Because of the need. Because of the need. Notice verse 13. There's affliction going on. And notice verse 16. There's a healing that needs to be done. You see? And so we're told to pray because there's a need for prayer. And then secondly, in the context we have around this verse, we're encouraged to pray. Notice in verse 14 and 15. If any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Then notice verses 17 and 18. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Notice here, we find the encouragement to pray. And it's in the fact that there's an answer to the prayer. There is in the fact there's a provision for the need. When one comes. So we're seeing the context. There's a need to pray because there's a need to pray. We're told to pray because there's a need to pray. And we're also in the context of around this verse, we see that we're encouraged to pray because there's an answer. There's a provision for that need, you know? And so now let's look at the text itself. And in the text itself, I think we see three things that come to my attention. The first thing is the description of prayer. The description of the prayer. The second is the description of the one praying. And the third thing is the description of the result of the prayer. The description of the result of the prayer. Or in other words, we might say the prayer described, the one praying described, and the result described. Let's look at the first part of this. Notice the description of the prayer. It says here, the effectual fervent prayer. The effectual fervent prayer. There is the description of the type of prayer that brings about an availing result. Notice, it's the effectual fervent prayer. Notice there's two things concerning this type of prayer. Number one, it's effectual. And number two, it's fervent. Number two, it's fervent. Notice that it's effectual. And it's effectual, it has an effect. Do you know why the devil doesn't want us to pray? Because, and he doesn't especially want us to pray this kind of prayer, because it has an effect. And it has an effect for the cause of Christ. It has an effect for the work of the ministry. It has an effect in the prayers of the saints. It has an effect in the work of the saints. It has an effect in the preaching of the saints. It has an effect in the church of the saints. I tell you, it has an effect. You see, it's an effectual prayer. But notice, it has an effect. Not only that, it has an influence. I tell you, it has an influence. I tell you that God takes ear to such prayers as these prayers. Because somehow, they're in the center of His will. I tell you, there's something that grips the heart of God, maybe we can say. But it grips the heart of the saints first. I tell you, this effectual prayer is a prayer of influence. And also, it's a prayer that has result. It's a prayer that has results. You know, this is all entailed in the idea of effectual. When something is effectual, it's effective. When something is effectual, it has an influence. And when something is effectual, it causes a result.
Amen.
This is the kind of prayer that we have before us here in our text in James chapter 5 and verse 16. It's an effectual prayer. But notice also, there's something else tagged along with it. It's a fervent prayer. It's a fervent prayer. And what is a fervent prayer? It's a prayer of passion. It's a prayer of passion. It has compassion, and it's passionate. I tell you, it's full of passion. It's not just principle. It's passion. It's just not doctrine. I tell you, there's life behind this kind of prayer. I tell you, there's something gripping this man who prays this kind of a prayer like this. He's just not just saying a bunch of words. He's saying words to God because he wants to be heard of God. I tell you, it's a prayer of passion. Amen. That he's fervent. Notice the example that we have here right below Elias. It said he prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly, and to pray earnestly is to pray sincerely and seriously. And when Elijah got down before God Almighty, he prayed in a very serious and sincere and eager and earnest way. And God heard his prayer. You know, in the history of Elijah, the first time he comes on the scene in 1 Kings chapter 17, the first time we see Elijah come on the scene, he steps on the scene and he comes before Ahab and he tells Ahab it won't rain until he gives word that it will rain. And he came in the name of the Lord and he walked out the doors. But you know here, thank God we have recorded for us by the Holy Ghost, that part of Elijah's ministry we didn't know about when he came before the king. King Ahab, before he came before that wicked king, what was he doing? He was praying. And how was he praying? He was praying earnestly. And how can he have such faith to go stand before Ahab and tell Ahab it wasn't going to rain? Because I tell you, he was in the closet with God, and when he came out of that closet, he was assured and knew what God's will was, and he knew what had to be done, and he knew he was God's man for God's time. Yes, I tell you, before Elijah ever stepped in the public scene, he was in the private scene with God. And before Elijah had an effective ministry, he had an effective prayer with God. It was effective and fervent. It was serious. It was pray. We pray to be heard just among the saints. One time I read something by McIntosh, an excellent thing on prayer in the prayer meeting. Yeah, I think if you ever get to see it, pick it up and read it. It's excellent. And he says, you know, sometimes he says when he hears some of the people pray, he says, you don't know if they're talking to men or if they're talking to God. And he says, if they're just talking to men, it would be best for us just to get back on our seats and for the man to stand up. He says, and for us to stay on our knees. Because there's no use in it. You see, I mean, have we come here to talk to God or have we come here to talk to one another in our prayer? Now, I'm talking to you when I'm preaching. But while I'm praying, I ought to be talking to God.
Amen.
I ought to be talking to God. You see? And so we see here, it's the description of this prayer, it's an effectual, fervent prayer. But you know, they say for every effect there's a cause. Now, I'm not a scientist, but that does sound pretty logical. And for every effect there's a cause. What was the cause? What is the cause of an effectual, fervent prayer? Look at verse 15. The prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. Faith is the cause. That brings about an effectual fervent prayer. You see, when a man is full of faith, when a man is full of the Holy Ghost, when a man is in communion with God, when a man has the mind of God on an issue, when a man is walking in the center of God's will, I tell you, at that time, that man can pray an effectual fervent prayer. You see, the cause of that prayer, the effect and the cause of this prayer, he said, in the basis of this prayer was faith. Was faith. What brought about a fervency? What brought about an earnestness? What brought about an effectualness in this prayer? I tell you, I believe it was faith. Because when these elders prayed this prayer of faith, the Bible says that the man was healed. The man was healed. Well, he says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man of Eli. Then notice also we have here in the second part, we have the description of the one praying. The description of the one praying. Notice what it says here. It says, a righteous man. I guess we all, in our own minds, in our own standards we've set up, we've decided what is righteous and what is not righteous. But the truth of the matter is, that doesn't matter what we have to, what we think, what we say on the subject of righteousness or on any subject. The thing that really counts is what God has to say.
Amen.
What is a righteous man? God says that there is a righteous man who prays an effectual fervent prayer and it avails much. A righteous man. When we see the one described here who's praying this type of a prayer, he's called a righteous man. And I like to bring this before us in a twofold way. Number one, that this righteous man is a man that has imputed to his account righteousness. He's a man who's been accounted by God, who's been declared by God righteous in God's eyes. He has a standing before God that God says he's justified and that God has justified him. And God is just in the process of justifying that type of a man. What kind of a man is a man that is called a righteous man? It's a man that's got righteousness as a gift from God.
Amen.
I tell you that the Bible says that men are born of righteousness.
Amen.
And that there's none righteous, no, not one. And that our righteousness is as filthy rags before the sight of a holy God. And that what man's need is righteousness. That he might be able to stand before God uncondemned and in a right relationship with God. And he cannot find this in himself. He must go outside of himself. And outside of himself, he finds it provided in Christ Jesus the Lord. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so we find of Abraham, he believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified him godly, the Bible says his faith is counted for righteousness.
Amen.
Hallelujah for imputed righteousness.
Amen.
Hallelujah for the gift of righteousness.
Amen.
Hallelujah that God has provided full for man a complete full righteousness, his own righteousness, and there isn't one speck of wrong, one speck of dirt, one speck of evil, one speck of sin in all that righteousness.
Amen.
It's a perfect righteousness that God clothes you, that God imputes to your account when you believe on his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for the ungodly, who died for your sins, and rose again.
brother is another side to
this righteous man. It's the idea of practical righteousness. Everyone, the ones here tonight that claim to be saved, claim to be born again, every one of them have imputed to their account righteousness. And it will be made in Christ Jesus. That Christ Jesus has made unto them, that Christ Jesus made unto them righteousness.
Amen.
But not every one of them, not every Christian, not every Christian in this room this night is working out in a practical way that righteousness that God gave us a gift. I tell you that there's another side to the coin when it comes to prayer. And it's the practical side of righteousness. The Bible says, if ye abide in me, Jesus said, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. But the condition is, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, and a man who's abiding in Christ, and Christ's words are abiding in him, he's a man living in a full fellowship and relationship with God. He's a man living under the authority of Christ. He's a man living under subjection to the Word of God. He's a man seeking to walk with God like Enoch. You know what John says? Very interesting statement. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you very quickly. 1 John 3:22, it says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. But he didn't stop there, did he? We like to stop there. We like to say we have claim at the throne of grace because it's all of grace. It is all of grace. But I tell you, God does not compromise his sin if it has to be in a sinner or it's in even in one of his own children saved. God compromises with sin in no way. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear of me. It has to go for saints. He didn't stop there. He says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You see, this righteous man of James chapter 5, the one that we're given as an example of this righteous man is Elias. Elijah. And Elijah was a man who walked with God. I'm not saying he never failed. I'm not saying he never sinned. But I'm saying he's a man, when he sinned, he confessed his sin. And when he sinned, he confessed and forsook his sin and got up and went on with God. He was a man who sought to walk with God and walk in fellowship with God and walk in communion with God and walk in obedience to God. Okay. And if a Christian is living in willful disobedience to his Father in heaven, his prayers are not going to get
there. Amen. Amen.
It's a righteous man he's talking about here. Not just imputed righteousness, but practical righteousness. Read your Bible on prayer. And I tell you, there's conditions.
Amen.
I tell you, the way has been opened through the blood of Jesus, and we can step in freely to talk to our Father and lay our petitions before his feet.
Amen.
We're not entering in on our merits, we enter in on Christ's merits. But I tell you, when we enter in, if we enter in as one that's in willful disobedience, or one that willingly will not subject himself to God's revealed will for his life, then we're dealing on dangerous ground. And John said he heard and he got the answer because he kept his commandments and done those things that were pleasing in his sight. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you seeking to keep God's commandments and are trying to do those things that are pleasing in his sight? Are you abiding in Christ, and is Christ's words abiding in you? You always hear the objection. I prayed the prayer, but it wasn't answered. So what's the use of praying? But have you met the conditions of the prayer? If you've met the condition, you find that God's promise will always be fulfilled. God is always true to his word. And God says, if you meet my conditions on prayer, I'll answer your every prayer. God's a good God, but God is an uncompromising God.
Right. Amen.
Well, we need to move on and look on the last description here. That has to do with the description of the result of the prayer. Notice what it says. it availeth much. It availeth much. This is a good prayer. These are the kind of prayers you want to pray. You know what's the purpose of praying? Is getting your prayers answered. That's the whole purpose of praying. If you pray and God don't hear your prayers and answer your prayers, well then, I don't see the main use behind that prayer. Now there's a twofold thing that's happening. One is you want God to answer. Two, God's working on you. I understand that in your prayer closet. God is dealing with us. But I'm trying to say here that the purpose behind prayer is that it be answered for God's glory. That's the main purpose behind prayer. You see? And it says in this prayer, it availeth much. Notice, first of all, it availeth. But he doesn't stop there in describing it. He doesn't only just say it avails. He says it avails much.
Amen.
It avails much. I tell you, our prayers are not a waste. And therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain.
Amen.
In the Lord. I tell you, it's not vain to pray this kind of prayer. Amen. This kind of prayer will avail much.
Amen.
This kind of prayer will bring down the power of God. This kind of prayer will be in accordance to God's will and bring about God's answers. Because it's right in the center of His will. I tell you, we need to pray this kind of prayer. It avail much. And so when all other things fail, prayer avails.
Amen.
I didn't get that in that book either. When everything else fails,
the prayer of
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I thought I'd read that somewhere.
Yeah.
I'm sure I did. No, I think that's bad. I think you gotta keep that in mind. When other things fail, I tell you, prayer doesn't fail.
Yeah.
I thought I'd read that. But no, I want to go notice here that it says this kind of it availeth much. And then after he says that, he goes into verse 17 and 18 and he talks about Elias. You know, it says Elijah prayed and it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. That's a prayer.
Amen.
That prayer availed much. And then I think of Moses when he was praying for the people of Israel as an interceder between God and the people, and God heard his prayer. I tell you, that prayer availed much. I think of David, and I think of the Psalms of David, and as he prayed to God, and he lifted up his voice in supplication to God, God heard his prayer, and those prayers availed much. And then I think of Nehemiah during the time when the wall was going, and the enemies were about, and all discouragement was inside the camp and outside the camp. He prayed, and he prayed, and I tell you, his prayers availed much. And when we come to the New Testament, we see the Lord Jesus Christ there praying with crying and tears and supplications and sweating drops of blood. And I tell you, every one of his prayers has availed and will avail much.
Yeah.
I tell you, this kind of a prayer, it avails much. So what do we have here in our text? We have the description of the prayer. The effectual fervor. We have a description of the one praying, a righteous man. And we have a description of the result of the prayer. Availeth much. The conditions are set. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And the promise is sure. Availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Availeth much. Closing, I think the best thing, one of the best things we can do in way of preparation for our meetings, we need to pray. We need to pray the effectual, firm, the righteous man. And I believe if we do pray this type of a prayer, we can claim God's promise. It'll avail much. Because what we want during these Thanksgiving meetings is not, we should want, it's not for us. We should want what he wants. What we need is what he knows that we need. And we need that to fill. And so I think that as we're going to have the ministry of the word going out, as the apostles did, they gave themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So I hope that we, in like manner, give ourselves over to prayer. The devil doesn't want us to pray this kind of prayer. And have you ever noticed in your life that is one of the greatest areas that's been attacked in the Christian life? Prayer. Why did the devil go to all kind of efforts to try to attack our prayer life? Because he has a soldier. It fails much when you pray that kind of a prayer.
Amen.
And the devil doesn't want that, so he does everything and he throws everything in our path to stop us from praying this kind of prayer. This prayer of faith, this effectual prayer of faith, fails much. So I pray that God will intervene for us, because if he doesn't, we can't pray this kind of prayer. See, he must initiate. And then, of course, by his grace, we can carry that.
Sing 107. Got to hang out with Shane.
Thank you.
John chapter 1.
Amen.
John.
Amen.
Gospel of John, chapter 1.
Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus.
I'm going to just read about the first 14 verses. I won't read the whole chapter, although I'm going to cover parts of the whole chapter. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God.
Amen.
The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made.
Amen.
In Him was light, and the light was the light of men.
Amen.
The light shineth in darkness,
Amen.
The darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighted every man who cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, them gave him power to become the sons of God.
Amen.
Even to them that believe on his name,
Amen.
Which were born not of blood,
Amen.
Nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God.
Amen.
And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us.
Amen.
We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Amen.
You know, I just got such a blessing out of it. I began to read this at my lunch hour. And I read it and read it over and over again. In fact, I spent all week on John chapter 1. I just didn't go anywhere else. And had a real good time.
Yeah.
All the times I was reading through it, I began to notice the descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ in here. You know, we're here to praise the Lord. And I don't know whether they will do as much good for you as they did for me, but they blessed my heart. I like him being called the Word.
Amen.
It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Of course, he's speaking of the one who became our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
You know, the Bible, it has a real beautiful phrase. If you look over at Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, you find the Word again. And wife and I just really enjoyed this one night. It was a real blessing as we read it. Nobody ever noticed it in this life. But read Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. He says, after these things, after he's brought Lot back, he's captured all the people that were taken away from the five cities around there, and he's come back victorious, and the Lord comes to him in this vision. But notice how it's described to him. After these things, the Word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. You know the Word came in a vision? Woo, that's good, brother. The Word of the Lord came unto vision, and the Word of the Lord was saved. Did you notice that? The Word of the Lord came unto vision saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and I see you, great Lord. And you know in verse 14 of that same chapter over there, it says, and the Word was made flesh.
Amen.
I'm thankful. You know what the Word is? It's the expression of God.
That's right.
Jesus Christ is the expression of God.
Amen.
You want to see God, you've got to be with Christ.
Amen.
You want to know what God thinks, you've got to listen to Christ.
Amen.
You want to see what God would do, you've got to go see what Jesus Christ would do. Because He's the express image of the Father.
Amen.
Anytime God the Father in His Spirit moves out, He moves out through Jesus Christ. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New.
Amen.
And the Word of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New.
Amen.
And the Word from eternity past became the Son for eternity future.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. That's good stuff.
Amen.
I don't know about you like that, but it blesses my heart.
Amen.
The Bible says when the fullness of time has come, God sent on His Son, man and woman.
Amen.
Woo, I tell you what.
Amen.
I tell you, the Word of God has been made flesh, and you and I can behold it.
Amen.
We can know it. We can sense it. We can feel it. They said, we've been held its glory.
Amen.
The Word was made flesh, and we've beheld its glory.
Praise the Lord.
You say, well, I don't believe that. I'll be sorry for you. You're in a miserable situation now.
Bless your heart.
Hang around for a while, maybe you believe. And once you get to believe, you get happy about it.
Amen.
God decided to speak to man. How did He do it? He did it through flesh and blood.
Amen.
God appeared to Abraham, the Word of the Lord appeared to Abraham in a vision, saying unto him, fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Well, the Word's appeared to us. The Word has appeared to us.
Amen.
The expression of God is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And a little further down, he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
Amen. Or whatever it is described in Isaiah, described as a picture of the one that's going to come. He said he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God.
Amen.
The Everlasting Father, the one that came, Emmanuel, the Bible says is the Everlasting Father.
Amen.
The Mighty God.
The Prince of Peace.
Hallelujah.
That's Jesus. All over the world, man. Praise God. That's beautiful.
Amen. Amen.
When God decided to express himself with the creation, who did it?
Jesus.
I mean, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him, not anything made that was made.
Right.
I mean, every time God moves, he moves through Jesus. Just like the Word is your expression. By your words, you'll be justified. By your words, you'll be condemned. You'll be judged forever by the words you speak. And the words that you say are the expression of the soul and the person that's within you. The expression of Almighty God is the Lord Jesus Christ in flesh.
Yes.
That's God. He's God in flesh. He says the Word is with God. Without him, not anything made that was made. Then it says, in him was life in verse 4, and the life was the light of men. And the other word that I saw in here, the next word that I saw, is really the part of the thing about Jesus is the light. The light. He's the light, he's the light. You know, the light of God is what dispels the darkness. Somebody, an old preacher, he was an old fundamentalist. He had a few modernists running around him, and they were giving him a hard time fussing at him, you know. They didn't know anything. His English wasn't that good. He just believed the old book. They told him, finally, they abused him for a while. He said, man, you're a crap. He said, praise God, that's where the light came through.
Amen. I've been crap.
Praise God, that's where the light came through. Have you ever been crap, brother?
Yeah.
Have you ever been split your head in a rock?
Yeah.
He didn't split your head in a rock. Maybe the crack would get down and the light would get through. Jesus is the light of God. And where Jesus goes, darkness cannot stay.
Amen.
When Jesus goes into a heart, he spreads light there.
Wait, praise God. Sunday we saw a couple of people saying, and one of them Sunday night, you know, I was dealing with him, and as I dealt with him, well, he was sort of holding off and backing off. I said, oh, fine. I said, if you want to drive out of here and head home, take a chance and go to hell on the way, but I wouldn't push you. He said, I don't think I'm going to do that. He said, I don't have any feelings. And you know, 26 years I've been talking to people about feelings. I got a lot of feelings. Praise God, you'll be saved by feelings.
Right.
Get saved by faith, man.
You'll be saved by feelings.
Amen.
I said, well, if I took a hammer and hit your finger, when would you feel it? Before or after I hit you? He said, well, after I hit it, of course. I said, man, get saved, you feel it.
Amen.
Believe on the Lord, you feel it. He got saved and felt it. Amen. You ought to see him jumping around here. I tell you, that nice, reserved fella, he was hopping around here, praising God, hugging everybody inside, and he too. Amen. And I get God be saved from hugging something like me. And all I did was tell him where the light was. The light was just by faith turned on. I'm thankful that although I walked in darkness, one day the light shone through.
Who's
the light? Jesus is the light.
Yeah.
You know, it blessed my heart as I thought of him as the light, but then there's another one, and I don't spend too much time on stealing something from somebody else, but the Lamb. He's the Lamb. You ought to see the descriptions of Jesus in this chapter. But long time since you read John chapter 1, read like 25 times. It's doing you good. It's doing you good. Now, all you Bible readers and all you great spiritual people, won't you take your Bible down and just read it like a newspaper, like 25 times a day. Same chapter every day for a week. Won't be long. You'll own that chapter. You may not own any other part of the Bible, but you'll own that chapter. Somebody said, John chapter 1. Oh, yeah. Start quoting it off to them. You didn't memorize it. You just read it. You just read it and read it and read it and read it, and repetition is the key to memory, I'll tell you for sure. And I'll tell you it's the key to life. You say, well, when I read it that 100 times, I skip over a whole lot. Yeah, one word may stand out, and that word be worth it all. This one in this chapter, the very beginning of this book right here, describing the Lord Jesus Christ, comes in the Word, comes in the light, and comes in the Lamb of God. To tell you, it's a simple word.
Amen.
Like that. He's the Lamb. What are we talking about, the Lamb? Well, I'll tell you what I think. I think the Lamb was slain in the Garden of Eden.
Amen.
I think it was the Lamb. You say, well, how do you know? I don't know. I just know that blood was shed in the Garden of Eden to cover Adam and Eve because of their sin, and I know Jesus.
flame in the Garden of Eden.
That's right.
That's where they got the coat.
Amen.
The coat. I just know lamb after lamb after lamb after lamb went on those altars of Jewish altars over the years. I know when old Cain came and brought his offering, he didn't bring a lamb. But old Abel, when he brought his offering, he brought a lamb. God didn't respect to Abel as I was an am to his offering.
Right.
Am to his offering. It was a lamb and a lamb and a lamb and hundreds and thousands and millions of little lambs laid down their lives on altars as a picture of this one God's going to point out as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the earth. Amen. Your sins, meet the Lamb.
Amen.
Man, you got a problem with sin, come to the Lamb.
Amen.
Oh, I tell you, we're here to praise the Lamb.
Amen.
You know why? Because the Lamb died for me.
Amen.
Amen.
I don't know what happened to you. I don't know where you are. I don't know what your hope is in. You may be hoping in some nice church, you know. I've got some good doctrine, people dressed up with coats and ties. All sorts of things. Dignified. Dignified religion sends you to hell.
Right.
You go to hell fast. Dignified religion. You can go to hell fast without any religion. In fact, most religion probably sends you to hell. What you need for life.
Amen.
You don't need any more religion. You probably got too much of it already. You know, when Paul said, I count this done, you know what he was talking about? The best religion in the world.
That's right.
Paul said, I count it but dumb that I may win Christ. He wasn't talking about his adultery. He wasn't talking about his murder, his robbery. He wasn't talking about his lust, his anger, his sin, his lack of self-control. He's talking about the best religion in the world.
I count it but dumb that I may win Christ.
Amen.
He said, man, I've seen the Lamb. What do I need religion anymore for? I've seen the Lamb. What do I need to sacrifice anymore for? The Lamb of God. And old John looked up there and said, I've been sent to point one out to you. And I've seen the Spirit of God descending from heaven and abiding on him. And I tell you, this is the Son of God. And he points him out to the disciples and said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world.
Amen.
Amen.
The way you'll never get your sins removed is by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
The Bible calls him the Lamb of God. Two times in this chapter, John points it out, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And you know those little Jewish boys running around with little John, that's exactly what he's talking about.
That's right. Amen.
He didn't have to tell them a whole bunch of doctrinal theology or teach them all the sacrifices. They'd seen it all their lives. Every year they watched the lambs come up there to that altar. Every year they saw the lambs being sold. Every year they saw them being examined. Every year they saw them cutting their throats and letting the blood run.
They saw that old lamb, right? Offered sacrifice. All of a sudden he points out a man. About a 30-year-old man. And he points him out and says, behold, the Lamb of God. There he is.
Amen. Fellas, God sent me around to get you ready. What for?
The Lamb.
Amen. Well, I'll tell you what our business is in winning souls, get people ready for the Lamb. Amen. Well, they get ready for church. Most of them ready for church on the road to hell. What they need to do is get ready for the Lamb.
Amen.
I haven't lived in 10 years, but God saved my soul when I met the Lamb. And the Lamb paid for sin debt.
Oh, what a blessed day.
You still trying to pay for yours?
You got a long time to go.
And you'll never work off the sins of your youth. With a million years out in hell, you'll never work off the sins of you. But the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. You know what that lamb's blood's going to do? Let me tell you about that. That physical lamb that went in, they took his blood, and that high priest walked all by his lonesome with the bells tinkling on the bottom of his robe and went through the holy place into the holy of holies. Nobody entered there but the high priest. That only once a year. And when he went in, he took that blood and he put it on the horn. All around the mercy seat there. Inside that mercy seat is Aaron's rod that budded. Inside that mercy seat is the pot of manna. Inside that mercy seat are the 10 commandments, the tables of God, written by the finger of God. Broken one. All broken from the time that Moses walked down from the mountain. Been broken ever since. Asked somebody here a while back, said, how do you get to heaven? So what? By keeping the 10 commandments, living by the old rule. You know, a lot of people still believe that.
That's right.
All those 10 commandments just make you a sinner.
That's right.
You've been done, you better wake up one of these days. You keep reading those things, you haven't figured out that you're not doing them. You haven't figured out yet you've broken them. How about how you get to heaven? Well, I'm going to keep the 10 commandments. Well, have you kept them? Pretty good answer, isn't it? Well, I haven't yet, but when are you going to keep them? Next week? Gonna do you any good to keep them next week? No, you're already broken for 45 years already. You think gonna do you some good to be good next week? That law was a schoolmaster.
Amen.
That broken law said look for another way.
Amen.
That broken law said fall at the feet of the sacrifice and ask for mercy.
Amen.
That broken law said bring a lamb.
Amen.
Bring a lamb.
Amen.
Well, Andrew's up there and John, they look up and he says,
hold the Lamb of God that's taken away the sin of the world.
Old Andrew's a matter of every Peter.
Yeah. I'm the Lamb. And he went and got his demand.
We found him on whom Moses did right.
That's right. Amen.
And went out and they got a whole little lamb. Lamb of God, taken away the sin of the world. You know, he's called in this chapter the Son. S-O-N. He's the Word, he's the Life, he's the Lamb, and he's the Son.
Amen.
The Bible in this chapter calls him the Son of God, and the last phrase Jesus uses about himself is the Son of Man. Son of God. And Son of Man. I tell you, you know what they said about him? They said, the head of his glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the Lamb, he's the Son.
He's the Son of God, full of grace and truth. The law came by Moses. Condemnation comes by Moses. Grace comes by Jesus Christ. Truth comes by Jesus Christ. Salvation comes by Jesus Christ. Forgiveness comes by Jesus Christ. Acceptance comes by Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world. He's the Son of God. I can tell you several more than is what he's called in here. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Master. He's the Rabbi.
Amen.
All in this one chapter.
Amen.
Man, I got to look at the names of Jesus. In John chapter 1, I just had a real good time. Thank the Lord. But you know, he's called the King. I found a fellow that, over the last part of the chapter, verse 47, Jesus on the vine. Verse 47, he said, behold an Israelite indeed in whom is no God. Now that's an unusual thing. What you saying? Hey, we got a Jew here that's not going to deceive you. Jesus said, that's an unusual thing. We got an Israelite here and indeed in whom is no God. He's not a Jacob. He's not a Laban. Yeah. He's got his name of Daniel. The thing considered him. How do you know me? Hey man, how do you know me? That's what he's saying. That's the modern translation. Hey, man. How you doing? You know what the Greek says there? You know what the Greek says there? Went to those times? Jesus actually said unto him, before that Philip called thee. Before that Philip called thee, when that was done with the fig tree, I said,
that's right.
And he said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel!
Hey,
I was your old fan to recognize him. If you haven't recognized him yet, you better get your eyes open. The fan is on one time to the fan. You're the King of Israel!
Amen.
I tell you what, he's King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords.
Amen.
He's King tonight, he's King to us.
Amen.
He walked this earth as a prophet, he's now our great high priest. He comes again to rule and reign as King of Israel. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
All he's awaiting is the day and the hour and the moment to return and take his place. He's my King, Jesus.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
He's the Word. He's the Light. He's the Lamb. He's the Son. He's the King.
Amen.
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 Praise
the
Lord. Yes.
Amen. And he's worth
it. Oh, my God. Psalm 24. Verse 7, it says, lift up your head, so
you
can be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory.
Amen.
Who is this King of glory? Lord, strong and mighty.
Amen.
Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your head, O ye gates, even lift him up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall be.
Amen.
Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory.
Amen.
Then it just told us who the King of glory is.
Amen.
Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. Talking about the crucifixion. It says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
Amen.
And who was crucified? Jesus was crucified. So Jesus is the Lord of glory.
Amen. Amen.
In James chapter 2, it just makes it explicit. It said, my brethren have not the first verse. It said, my brethren have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. the Lord.
Amen.
Who is the King of Glory? The Lord Jesus Christ.
The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord of Glory. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord.
The Lord.
Look at Philippians chapter 3. Verse 8. Says, Philippians 3 verse 8 says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You know, we see two different kinds of knowledge here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In Philippians 3 and verse 8, it says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now that's the knowledge of Christ. There are two kinds of knowledge. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3. It says, no, excuse me, that's 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I want you to think about this is the knowledge of Christ. Or this is the knowing about Christ. Now, all those people who never heard of Christ, know anything about him, they don't have that knowledge. But those who have that knowledge, they know about Christ, they know what he did, they can believe in what he did. And here we find the two types of faith. One type of faith is faith about, or faith of. The other kind of faith is faith in. Now, the faith in someone is a trust. The faith in someone is that trust. And we find that someone who knows, who believes in what Christ did for him, and has enough faith to trust in Christ, that person is saved. But now we find something about the knowledge of Christ, and here the knowledge, it says, the knowledge of Christ, this knowledge all about Christ, knowing what he did and believing what he did, that gives us grace and peace, life, godliness, glory, virtue. And if you look in another place, but it says another place, I'm not going to go to the mall so that you everybody else have a chance. It says that also our promises come through that, also freedom comes through that. We can go down a whole list of things. But then if you look in Philippians 3 verse 10 again, Philippians 3 and verse 10, it says, but let's look at 8 and 9 again. It says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now this is excellent knowledge. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Now this is what happens when you know all about Christ. You be found in him. You don't have your own righteousness, which is of the law.
Amen.
But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith. Now that's the faith of Christ. Now look at verse 10. That I may know him.
Amen.
And the power of his resurrection.
Amen.
And the fellowship of his sufferings. Being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of death. Now we find that knowing about Christ and believing in what he's done, and knowing all about what he's done, this knowledge of Christ is excellent. And it gives us grace. It gives us peace. It gives us joy. It gives us all sorts of good things. I mean, this knowledge of Christ is excellent. We can't deny it. This is great. But there's a better knowledge. There's a knowledge that gives truer joy, better joy. And what does it say it gives? That I may know him and power.
Mm-hmm.
The power and the fellowship.
Amen.
And the resurrection. So we find that the knowledge of Christ gives all sorts of nice things, grace and peace and virtue and godliness. But the knowing Christ, this knowing Christ personally, this communion we have with him, gives us power. And it gives us fellowship. And it gives us resurrection. You see the difference now. Do you remember what Philip said over there in John 14 and what Jesus Christ answered? We use this verse as a proof verse to show that Jesus Christ is the Father. And that's a good verse for that.
But notice what he says, verse 9 in 14, John 14, 9 says, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me?
Amen.
You can be with Christ and not know him.
That's right.
You can live with him like I have for I don't know how many years. You can live it like y'all have for how many years. Live with him. That way we deal with him day to day, and we don't really know him. There is that knowing him that's even better. And that knowing him doesn't just give us the grace and the peace that we have of knowing all about him. And when we read the scriptures, we find all around about him. We find promises, and these are great. It's excellent. I agree. It's great. But knowing him gives us power.
Amen.
Knowing
Amen.
Him gives us fellowship with him. And knowing him gives us that resurrection that he was talking about over there in John. Well, look at verse 14:6. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but me. And then John 11 and verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now there's, I don't know what this is about. I'm not really sure whether I can attain that as good as I want to or not. It doesn't look like Paul even can say he attains it. I haven't attained it yet. He said that I may know him. Now look at 1 John. I'm going through this real quick because this is a blessing. I know y'all get a blessing out of it if you start studying through this difference between knowledge of and knowing. Look at 1 John. Let's go through it real quick. Look at chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, hereby we do know that. We know that. I want you to notice that phrase, know that. Know that is that knowledge of. Knowing that is knowing something. It says, that thing says, we do know that we know him. Verse 5, hereby know we that we are in him. Know we that. Notice this phrase. Verse 11, know not whither he goeth. This is knowing something again. Look at verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come, and even know, and even now, there are many Antichrists. Hereby we know that it is the last time. Verse 20. And ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Verse 21. Ye know not the truth, but because ye know it. Notice what it's saying. Verse 29. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Chapter 3, verse 2. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Chapter 5, verse 5. And ye know that he was manifested. 4, verse 5. And then verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother's murder, and ye know that, no murder hath eternal life abiding in him. Verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth. Verse 20, for if our heart condemneth, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Verse 24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us, by the Spirit which he giveth us. Chapter 4, verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Know ye the Spirit of God. Verse 6, we are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. These are knowing things. Verse 13, hereby know we that. Verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Chapter 5, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God. And verse 13 of chapter 5, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Verse 15, and we know that he heareth. If we know that he heareth. Verse 18, we know that. Verse 19, and we know that. Verse 20, and we know that. Look at this last half of verse 20. He hath given us an understanding that we may know him. That is true. That's a better knowing. Man, I tell you, knowing that is great. If you read all of 1 John, knowing that is great. I like knowing all these things. But there is that end time.
Amen.
You come to that point.
Amen.
You come to that peak. And it's knowing him.
Amen.
You see what the difference is?
Amen.
It's not just that we know all these things.
Amen.
And the more you know, maybe the better able you are to handle things. Maybe if you know all about the scriptures, you can use the word of God, that sword of the Spirit better. I don't know. I'll be honest with you. When we talk about a soldier, in the battle, and I try to think, I'm going to try to be a soldier. I really want to be a soldier. And so I say, I'm going to know this Bible so that I can use that sword of the Spirit better. You know, I found out no matter how perfect the verses I have to hit a heart, no matter how perfect my answers are and my reasonings are and my logic is, and no matter how good I am with the Bible, I've got no power.
That's right.
Unless I know him.
That's right.
In other words, my only weapon in war is not sword of spirit. That's not my weapon in war. That's what me and Joe were talking about when I say, you know, the battle's already gone. Man, I go out there hoping to win the sacrifice. I didn't realize I've already lost the battle. I lost the battle when I was on my knees because I didn't really fight the devil on my knees. What I was saying though is that the power comes from knowing him.
Amen.
Not from knowing that. Your only weapon in war is praying. The sword of the Spirit is just that. It's the sword of the Spirit. And he uses it when he wants to. And he does an immense amount of damage and good with it. He can do anything he wants to with it. But I don't have the power to wield that sword of the Spirit and cause things to happen. It is not really a weapon in my hand. But I tell you the weapon that is in my hands, that's that praying. Always and for us. That other thing given unto us. That's the praying weapon. And that is my weapon. And so we find that this knowledge of is good. And I really am not down in anybody's knowledge. I know there's a lot of people who got more knowledge. But now, you know, I'm pressing for that higher mark.
Amen.
I'm pressing for that high calling.
Amen.
I'm pressing for that attaining, that perfection that Paul even said, even at the last of his days, he said, I'm still fighting for it. I'm still going at it. And he said, what? That I may know him.
Amen.
And John, one of the last things he wrote, he said, that we can know him.
Amen.
You know what he said? And that we may know him. That we may know him. That we may know him.
Amen.
That is true. And we are in him.
Thank you.
Even his son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. What is eternal life? That we may know him.
Amen.
That's eternal life. That's that joy. This, the Lord Jesus Christ is our eternal life. Now we start thinking all the things we find in Christ. And I start thinking about all these things that are in Christ. If you start reading, you'll find that all our blessings are in Christ. And maybe if you'll stop and think about it, this will take on a new dimension to it. You see, all these things does not come from having them and believing them more. You know, I have come to the point to really believe some of those promises of the Lord. I've come to the point to believe them. But believing the promises is that lower knowledge. It's that excellent knowledge, but it's not as good as that knowing Christ. Because in Christ, He's made unto us all things. He's made unto us wisdom and sanctification and justification and all these blessings. He's made unto us these things, and knowing Him is much better than knowing about Him.
That's right.
Knowing Him is much better than knowing all about His temple.
Amen.
And rejoicing in Him, believing in Him, which is that trust, that personal faith, is much better than believing all about Him. And you know, the problem with a lot of people's idea of faith is they think faith is this real faith that we're talking about, is this knowing so much about, or believing so much about, or just believing what is going to happen, believing these things that are going to happen. But true faith, and that, I'm talking about that powerful faith, that faith that has power with God, is knowing Him.
Right.
Believe in Him, for without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder.
Mm-hmm.
It's all Christ Himself. It's about His person. The faith has to do with the person,
right.
Not with something. Not with something. You know, I try to have faith in a lot of things. I try to have faith that God's going to bring in $20,000 for the newspaper evangelism. I try to have faith, but I don't have a lot of faith about that. And I would like, and I wonder, you know, maybe if I had a whole lot of faith, maybe the Lord would do it. No, that's the wrong kind of faith. The faith has to be in a person.
Amen.
And that faith in the person is the faith of power. And knowing that person, it says, has power. Let's read Philippians again, chapter 3. Look at it again at what it's saying. Contrasting the two types of knowledge. Verse 8, 3:8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I praise the Lord that I'm in Him.
Amen.
I'm found in Him. I believe it. And I know that I have all these things. And I have that knowledge of the Lord that gives me grace and peace and virtue and godliness. But then it says, that I may know Him.
Amen.
And the power of His resurrection. Man, sometimes I say, Lord, I want to be a soldier. You know, I stop and think about old David. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 17. Boy, this is, I really like this verse. You probably don't like it as much, but I like it. Chapter 17 and verse 10 says, and he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. You know, I stop and think about, I want to be a soldier. I really want to be a soldier like David. Here's this man. Absalom has raised a big counter. You know, they're trying to take over the kingdom. And old Absalom's asking for this advice. And he listens to one guy who's a smart guy. He knew David from the time he went out there with Goliath and had that soldier's heart and went out and said, I'm coming after you because you downed Jesus. I mean, you downed Jehovah. You laughed at Jehovah. If you don't laugh at me, that'd have been all right. If you don't laugh at King Saul, that'd been okay, but you laughed at Jehovah. I'm coming at you in the name of Jehovah. And he runs up there, and that giant didn't know exactly what was going on. He said, what did he send out to me, this little kid out here? And this giant did not realize that a soldier is a soldier in the heart, not in the outward. Man, he had a 17-year-old kid who's got a soldier's heart. He'd do a lot better than a lot of soldiers out there fighting.
Right.
But this man had a soldier's heart. He's a man of valor. He's a valiant man. And he hasted up there and old Goliath lifted up his visor to see what was going on. He took a rock about the size of a fist and landed right on his forehead and killed him. All because he had a soldier's heart. This man is a man of war. Here's this guy saying, look, don't go after David like this other guy said. Don't go after him like that. You might not know him, but I know him, he said. I know him, and you're going to go after him, and you're going to find out that even your soldiers that have the most valiant heart are going to melt when they fight David. Because David's a man of war. David's a valiant man. You know, I want to be that way. I want that power to be called a valiant man. You know, I really want that power. I want somebody to be able to look at me and say, hey, don't go after him that way. Because he's a powerful man. Well, maybe that's the wrong ambition. I don't think so. I really think that's a good ambition. I've changed a lot of my ambitions. I want to be a soldier now. I want to be a soldier in a large army. So what I'm saying is this power is what I want. This power, just like David and all that guy, he didn't get his way. He said, don't go after this guy. And this other guy said, yeah, go after him, man. He's already weak. He's already down. You're going to beat him, man. You have to be the greatest. You're going to do it. And Absalom didn't realize it. So David was a man of war. David was a man of war. And David was going to fight him. And David wasn't going to lose either. And so that other guy, when he found out that he wasn't going to go his way, he was smart enough. He knew David. He knew exactly what kind of heart David had. And he says, when they left, he walked out, set his house in order, and I hanged himself. He knew the battle was over. He said, this guy's going to go meet David head on. That's not too smart. Because David is a man of valor. I want to be a powerful man in the spiritual realm. I want to be a powerful. The only way I can be powerful is to know him.
That's right.
That's that personal knowledge, that personal knowing of Christ. You want power. Then you got to know Christ. And how do you know Christ? And that's prayer. You see that? It all boils down to prayer. It all boils down to sin. Lord Jesus, I want to know you better. I want to know you more. When you read the scriptures, it has nothing to do with knowing more and more about. It has to do with knowing him better.
Amen.
Becoming close with him. And you have fellowship. You have fellowship. And you have resurrection. That resurrection is joy. It's talking about a life that is on a different plane. That resurrection life. Brothers, I really do. I want to have that joy. I want to have that resurrection life. I want to have that fellowship with Christ. And that's called guidance. That fellowship of Christ is guidance. He says, son, I want you to go this way. That's all right, Lord. I'll go that way. I've said a lot of times, I don't care where the Lord leads me. If he leads me, I'll go. My problem is when he doesn't say nothing, and I just don't know where to go, I just don't know what to do. And I get really depressed when he doesn't say nothing. I would just assume him tell me to go to Russia, right in the middle of Russia, and try to win all of Siberia. Then for him not telling me nothing, I would really like for him to tell me something. Just to say, really do this. Okay, Lord, never mind. Just tell me. That's fellowship. That's saying, Lord, what are you saying? Listening. What are you saying, Lord? That's fellowship. I want that fellowship. I want to be led. I want to be guided by the Spirit and power. I want to be a powerful man in the Lord's army. I want to know Christ. You know, we try to find joy. We try to find joy, seek joy in all sorts of formulas, in all sorts of systems, in all sorts of tricks that we learn in order to get joy, get resurrection, and get the enjoyment out of our Christian walk. There is no enjoyment in Christian walk. There is no enjoyment in Christian doing. There's no enjoyment in it. I'm sorry, there's not. I've done it. I know. I witnessed, and there's no joy in it. It's a chore. There's no joy in preaching. I've done that too. I preach, and it's a chore. But there's joy in knowing him. And you know him, and everything you do will be tainted with that joy. Everything you do will have that joy mixed in with it. You'll be living that resurrection life. You'll have that fellowship with him, and everybody will know you got power. You got power, why? Because you know the head honcho. You know the guy that's back there calling the shots. And if you know him, then what you say is a very valid thing. You know, it's like somebody who knows somebody powerful. He knows somebody powerful. And he knows him well. I mean, he's friendly. You know something? Somebody else who knows that you know somebody powerful, they'll stop and think, that guy, I'm going to listen to what he has to say, and I'm going to walk careful with him, because he's got a big friend. Well, I am the same way.
If I can come to point to know the Lord Jesus Christ,
then you know all the devils in hell are going to be afraid.
That's right. Amen. They're not going to want to mess with me.
You know, Billy Sunday once said, he said, I know there's a devil for two reasons. He said, one, because the Bible says so. And number two is because I've done business with him. He knows there's a devil. You know, I know there's a devil too. And maybe my reason is the only first one, because the Bible says so. But you know, I want to get into the battle. I want to fight. And that's one of my new goals, my new ambitions, is to be a soldier.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for making it short.
Amen.
You're lucky,
isn't it? Praise the Lord. Amen. 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 Amen.
think we're having a time.
Amen.
You got to hear him, Spence.
He can't leave the door locked. Praise the Lord. Lord, we know a lot about you. We want to know you.
Amen. We want to know you, Lord. Lord, we long for our risen King.
Amen.
We died and rose new life to bring.
Father, don't bring us up.
Amen. Lord, we don't want just dry reading of the Word, going through the motions, going to know you.
Amen.
We want fellowship with you.
Praise
you. We want to walk in front of life.
Yes.
We want to be led.
Amen. Lord, we thank you how you deal with us.
Thank you.
Lord, we thank you you don't leave us in the dark. The Lord Jesus, the light, the Word, you that follow him, I walk in the dark.
Amen.
Lord, we know that as you reveal yourself as light to us, you are the light. Lord, that, Lord, we've been exposed. Lord, I thank you personally, Lord, just revealing more and more. As I preach, as I try to do things, Lord, that I'm nothing. Lord, that I'm without strength. Lord, that if you're touched, you're blessing.
Amen.
Your word is behind it, Lord. It avails nothing.
Amen.
Lord, I thank you for being able to, as you deal with us, that you bring us to the knowledge of ourselves that, Lord, that we're nothing. We're, Lord, we're but dust, and our heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. God, we have no righteousness in the world. Lord, we thank you for making us, that you have provided, Lord, that we've been exposed. Then, Lord, we thank you that you've revealed yourself. Lord, we thank you that we see in thee righteousness, redemption, salvation. And Lord Jesus, that you're everything. You're all.
And
that, Lord, that you're the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Oh, Lord, that you're the Word. And Lord, we come to know some of these things, but Lord, we're not going to know one another. Lord, we want to know you.
Amen.
Lord, I pray that you would put in our hearts.
Amen.
Lord, that you would deal with our hearts, that we would know you. Amen. We would like the Apostle Paul, that I might know you, Lord Jesus. And the fellowship of
the Son,
the power of your resurrection, the fellowship of the Son, that we might know you. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'd deal with our hearts. Lord, I pray we'd not be just because I'd not be just one who just know some facts, that I know you the person. Lord, I'd be in a living relationship. Lord, thank you that you provide this. Lord, that you've opened the door for this. Father, we thank you that the blood of Christ has been shed and cleansed from all our sin. Thank you we can know you, Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, which takes away our sin. Lord, we thank you we can know you. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we continue to deal with you. Lord, don't let us know.
Amen.
I know.
Praise you, Lord.
You have a word tonight?
Yeah.
Mm.
Get honored in thyself. Glorify thyself,
Lord.
Let it cost what it will. We surrender to you now. Not knowing what it is, we ask you to take it. Lord, get glory to thyself.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes. Praise you, Lord.
Our hands are open, Lord. We don't want to close.
Amen.
Our hands are open.
Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Lord, we come with a great thanksgiving because we've received so much in
the past.
Yes. Amen.
Lord, we have all. And we're satisfied.
Amen.
Lord, we're not going to hold anything good from us.
Amen.
Lord, we don't want to hold anything from you, Lord. We want to just open up our hearts. Lord, we want to ask you, Lord, to cleanse us from every evil way.
Amen.
Make our ways right.
Amen. Amen.
Lord, thank you for those that you've saved. Let us share the joy.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord, for those that you called out, equipped, and set out, met every need. We thank you, Lord, for so many physical, financial, personal blessings.
Amen.
And dear Lord, we thank you that you've given us a fellowship
Amen.
With brothers who love you.
Amen.
Amen. We just thank you for the fellowship.
Amen.
Most of all, we thank you for all the blessings you've given us.
Amen.
The greatest blessings on you.
Amen.
We will praise you.
Amen.
You've been praying. So merciful to us. Thank you.
We're rotten wretches that I deserve to even come into your presence. Lord, even now that we're saved, Lord, we treat holy things common.
Amen.
I pray, dear God, that you just draw us to yourself. We didn't know you. Lord, we not treat holy things common.
Amen.
We treat you special.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your love. Lord, we just thank you. You put a book in our hands.
Amen.
God put a book.
Praise the written word.
Lord, we thank you.
Amen.
Give us the written word as well as the living.
Thank you.
Lord, we just praise you for all many answered prayers. It's been a good year.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We thank you for your watch care and kindness over us.
Amen.
Lord, so many times we didn't even know you were looking out for us. And yet you were. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for each time, Lord, when we came to the throne of grace, and you heard our feeble prayers, and in your mercy, we just praise you for it.
Amen.
Oh, God, we just pray this will not be our best year. We pray, Lord, we'll never come to the place. Last year was the best year.
Amen.
We ask you for a greater blessing.
Next year, Lord.
Help us to know you better.
Amen.
Next year. Lord, next year in Zion.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Lord, amen. We know you're coming.
Amen.
Lord, let it even be next year.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We thank you.
Amen.
Even so come, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me my great salvation so rich and free.
Or whatever you think best, and throw it in with the rest. You're more than welcome to.
He don't have anything to bring. We just come on and be Monday food anyway. Come on along. We'll meet at 10:30. When the meeting closes, we'll eat. I mean, we'll start at 10:30. We'll feast on the word at 10:30. Thank the praise of God at 10:30. And when it's over, why, we'll eat tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. Each day of this week. If you have a need and you want to see one of these brothers, just grab them by the hands. I'd like to talk to you. 10:30. 10:30. 10:30. 7 o'clock at night.